I would like to speak on a subject that's mentioned clearly in the Bible, not a lot of times, and yet it's referenced a number of times, and it's definitely spoken to. And it's something that we don't necessarily understand a lot about, but the Bible has told us some about. And the purpose would be to inspire us my mind was going down the direction of separation and the encouragement for us to live a separated life, to live for Christ as He lives in us. And I think this subject is an encouragement for us to do that. You can turn to Revelation chapter 19, and the subject I'd like to consider this morning is the marriage supper of the Lamb. Revelation 19, and I'd like to start by reading verses 4 through 9. There's several different directions you could go here. There's a bunch of end time prophecy very closely tied with this, and I do not claim to understand that, and I'm not planning to go that direction with this. You could also go very clearly. There's a lot of the Bible uses, and Christ Himself used a lot of parallels between His relationship with the church and marriage relationships, to teach a lot about marriage relationships and the relation between a man and a woman in marriage. And we could spend all morning plus looking at that. And I'm not necessarily focusing on that aspect of it. There's a tremendous amount we can learn there. But I want to look more in a bit of a general way, just some general things that we can get, general encouragements that we can get from looking forward to this celebration, this marriage supper that we're all invited to, and that we all can look forward to as followers of God. As we look forward to that, this very special event, there are lessons we can learn about God. Tells us things about God, helps us to understand Him, helps us to understand who we are and how we relate to Him, and what it means for our daily lives, what it means for how we live. All right, Revelation 19, starting at verse 4. And the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And I wish I could read this with the emphasis and enthusiasm that is proper for it, and I'm sure that's absolutely impossible. But this is describing a glorious scene that we can only grasp a small picture of, I believe. And a voice came out of the throne saying, Praise our God, all ye His servants, and ye that fear Him, both small and great. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. We'll pull a number of thoughts from there. This marriage supper of the Lamb is a very, very important event at the end of time as we know it, and something that I believe God has put a lot of preparation into. As we think of earthly weddings, We put a lot of preparation and time and work into making plans. Can you imagine what preparations God is putting into this? It's part of God's, we can try to understand how much this fits into the whole scope of Bible text. But the marriage supper of the Lamb, I believe, is a culmination of the Bible feast. The Bible feast that God had in the Old Testament, it would seem like this is related to that. It has connection to that. It's the end of God's redemptive work. The end of his, it comes at the time of the end of his overcoming the evil one and overcoming sin and putting to death or destroying Satan and those that follow him. It's the beginning of perfect eternal communion between Christ and his bride, the church. It's the beginning of the time in heaven there for those that are prepared and are with him in that way. And I don't know, depending how you read it, this would go on at least, this would go on for a long time. This isn't a feast that's here and done in an hour or 2 hours. Probably is one that extends on for much time. Depending how you look at it, some would describe it as being for 1,000 years. Some would describe it as different than that. Great feast described in Revelation is our future if we are faithful children of his. Now, just thinking a little bit about Bible weddings in Bible times. Some were started before, when the child was quite young, or maybe even before the child was born, the agreement was made. But at some point, there was a betrothal made that these two are going to be married. And often, after that decision was made, when they were ready for it, around a year took place after that, before the actual wedding feast, for the man to make living preparations for his bride. God has gone to heaven, and he said he's preparing mansions for those who love him. See the direct parallel there. And the bride, of course, prepared herself, prepared her clothes, and the bride's family made wedding plans, wedding preparations. And we're in that period. We're in that time period where we're preparing for our marriage to Jesus, to the Father, to God, like that, in preparation for that wedding. When the time came for the marriage, the bridegroom would set out from his home and go to the bride's home to fetch his bride and to bring her back, and to bring her back for the feast and for that wedding. And we think of that as being someday, anytime, Christ is coming back for the church, and we'll take her back with him to be with him forever. It's very direct parallels there, a lot that can be that could be dug into in relation to that. All right. A couple thoughts on what does the marriage supper of the Lamb teach us about God. Turn just briefly to Isaiah 25. Isaiah 25, verses 6 through 9. Isaiah 25, verse 6. And in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of wines on the lees well refined. And he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces, and the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth, for the Lord hath spoken it. And it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Definitely a prophetic scripture talking about sometime in the future. But he describes there in verse 6, and we don't understand many of those terms, many of that description, about the kind of feast that he's going to make, a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow. But I would take it that those were very, he was preparing an outstanding feast. And he says that it's made for all people. Make unto all people a feast, that he has prepared that for all people. And it's obviously the time when he's removing the veil from all nations, and he's swallowing up death in victory, talking about the end of time. But I think God has spent a lot of time and thought in preparing this wedding feast that he has in mind. First thing I have down in relation to what it teaches us about God is that God delights in his people. God, you know, God is surrounded by heavenly beings, we believe, we understand from Scripture. But man is his crowning work, and he desires to have a relationship with man. We understand that from other places in Scripture. And he's looking forward to this marriage, this receiving his church, his bride, so that he can have a relationship with her. He has a special delight in his people. And the imagery of a marriage and a marriage banquet speaks of the intimate relationship God enjoys or seeks with his people. Speaks of the close relationship. He doesn't want just a casual relationship, just a casual friendship. He wants to have an intimate relationship with his people. Throughout Scripture, God uses marital language to describe his covenant with the church, to describe his commitment and how he wants to relate to them. He wants to have a close relationship with his people. It's not a distant love, not a casual relationship. God's love is a passionate, all-consuming love. How do we know that? Because he sent his son to give up his life for mankind. And so God's love is passionate, it's all-consuming. He pursues his people, and he will not stop short of being together forever. He pursues people to worship him, to follow him, to be his bride, and he wants to spend eternity together. Back in Revelation 19, the picture there of worship to God, the picture there of the saints praising God, is giving him glory for his commitment and all that he has done to make this possible, because man could not have done it on his own by any means. When the elders fell down and worshiped God, but all the alleluias, the voice of a great multitude in verse 6, the voice of many waters is the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. It's praise to one that we have an intimate relationship with, someone who his people love and his people are returning the praise, because that's the least that they can do for what he's done for them. They're celebrating his love, that he has triumphed over all obstacles, endured suffering, rejection, and death, and emerged victorious because of the power that he has, because of his power. Next point I have down, I don't know if, but I believe that God loves to, the Bible says as a father, he loves to take care of his children. And I believe that the feast will be one to be remembered. It will not be a common or simple necessarily. God knows how to provide for, he knows the needs of his children, and he knows how to provide for those needs. And I believe the feast will be adequate, far, far more than adequate. He knows man's needs, and he delights in providing for them. We could look at a number of scriptures. Just a number. Think about Psalm 23, where he's providing for those green pastures, those valleys. He provides abundantly. He doesn't normally just provide just what's needed. He delights in satisfying and abundantly providing for his children. Matthew 8:11 says, I tell you, many will come from the east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. It's going to be a great occasion from the many multitudes there. And he will have abundant provisions there. While some passages indicate that he wants a full house for the feast, it also is made clear in other passages that there's certain qualifications that have to be met. There's requirements for entry. No one will get in without proper wedding garments. Matthew 22:11-13 is probably a reference that would help us understand that. Matthew 22, I'll just read those three verses. Matthew 22, and 11-13. When the king came in to see the guests, this is when the king was having a wedding feast, and he sent his servants to compel people to come in, to bring in people from the highways and byways. And servants went out and gathered in what they could. Verse 11, when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man who had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how comest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. For there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There is definite requirements to be at this wedding feast. And there's preparations that must be made, or the bride will not be considered worthy. Revelation 19, verse 8, verses we had read, talks about the bride making herself ready. She is to be clothed with fine linen, bright and pure, which is the righteous deeds of the saints. Righteousness of the saints. There's preparations and things that we need to do to be ready for that. Matthew 8:12, I believe, is the account of the virgins with their lamps. And even though there are many that are wishing to be there, there will be those that are refused because they failed to follow the Father's direction. Father's heart is open to all to come, and he calls his servants to go out. He calls his servants, us, to go out and compel people to come. Compel people to be prepared for that feast. We could picture it being somewhat of a celebration of his overcoming of evil, his being victorious, the culmination of salvation, his whole plan of salvation. Marriage supper of the Lamb is a celebration of God's victory. forces of evil, especially in Revelation, gives a picture of that, how the forces of evil in the world are waging war against God, and he overcomes them, and this is somewhat of a celebration of that. Marriage supper marks the moment when all enemies are defeated and God's reign is fully realized. It's a victory celebration of the Lamb who was slain, but now reigns as the conquering king. What does the marriage supper of the Lamb teach us about being God's people? And there's a number of things. Okay, we think of the doctrine of separation, and we see it lived out as at the end of time when God separates the sheep from the goats, as he talks about. But the understanding this and understanding helps us in some of those choices that we need to make. My sons and I had gone to a supper, a special event a year ago, and it's an annual thing, and we were thinking about it again this year. I found out the date for it, and it's on the date of my daughter's wedding. And so the answer is no, we're not going to do that because it's conflicts. We have a wedding that takes priority over that. In some ways, preparing for this wedding, this marriage feast of the Lamb, means that we're going to need to say no to certain other things because we're planning this as higher priority. This is what we're planning for. And it makes it easy for us to say no to some of the things in this world that we need to say no to keep ourselves, to be prepared, to keep ourselves clean, and to be ready for that time. First of all, we anticipate God's victory over evil. The fight is, we live in a time when we anticipate that victory, but we are living in a time of warfare in ourselves. We are still in the battle, the spiritual battle. And the final triumph over our enemies does not occur until the end. So we must remain engaged. We must remain active in that battle. And so we look forward to the marriage supper of the Lamb as a time that battle is over because of his victory over death. We have full assurance that will come. We face, as God's people, if we're faithful to him as part of his church, we must hold on to this confidence even in the face of hostilities, even in the face of the battles that we face these days. Second thing it means for us is that we're to bring more people in. We're to invite people to that event. His heart as a host, as someone who is inviting people to that marriage, he wants as many people to be there as possible. His invitation is to all, whosoever will. And we're supposed to do everything in our power to help fill that request. We're going to, the most important decision people have to make, the most important preparations that people can make is available to all, and we have the opportunity to invite people to that. And we take advantage of that opportunity. May our joyful anticipation of this be contagious and help to draw others into a relationship with God so they can share that hope, so we can share that hope together. You could probably apply it just a little bit to our practice of hospitality, the way that God invites all to come, and he is searching for all to come and have a relationship with him, and he will help clean up their lives. He will help. It's a call for us to reach out to all sorts of people and to open our hearts and our to share with all kinds of people because they need him also. It affects how we relate to others and who all we relate to, not just our friends, not just the those that are near to us, but to capture Christ's desire for a relationship with all men, especially those that are down and out, as we say sometimes. Our practice of hospitality is one of the strongest messages we can send to those around us if we share the things we have with those around us. The last point is that we should be preparing ourselves for the marriage supper of the Lamb. We should make sure that we are ready ourselves. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2 says this. I need to turn to that. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2. The Apostle Paul says, I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through subtlety, that your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. He was writing to the Corinthians, and he was jealous that they would preserve themselves, that they could be preserved, that they could be presented as a chaste virgin to Christ. It was his desire for the church of Corinth. Ephesians 5, 25 through 27. It's another passage there where he's speaking of that. Ephesians 5, 25 to 27. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. That's what I was referring to, where he's drawing parallels with our marriage, with our physical, earthly marriage relationships, but the way we need to be, that he wants to have a cleansed and sanctified bride presented to himself. Christ intends to present us holy and without blemish, and we need to allow him to work in our lives to prepare us in that way, to allow us to be prepared and ready for that time. Our confidence that Christ is, as we realize that Christ is working in our life, we can't just relax and expect that we have a big part to do in that. We need to allow him to work in us and do the work that it takes to make that happen. Do the work that he points out to us and allow him to change our lives. Now, living in light of the wedding feast, the marriage supper is more than just an illustration, I believe it's a real reality that is coming. It is a coming reality that changes how we live today. We're not just standing by and watching for it, but we want to be active participants in it. We want to be involved in that. And it takes some preparation on our part. couple of verses that talk about the blessing that goes with those who are part of that. Luke 14, verse 15 says, "One of the men dining with Jesus exclaimed, 'Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God.'" And also Jesus' words when he was, after he had risen and he was back and showed himself, this was actually at the Last Supper where he said, "Truly I say unto you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." And we would expect that that's probably referring to this feast that he is planning to have. He was looking forward to that. Think about the expectation and the preparation that Christ himself has for that. When he was at the Last Supper, he said the next time that he's going to have the fruit of the vine would be at that marriage supper of the Lamb. The expectation that he has of that. Marriage supper of the Lamb will be the fulfillment of the communions that we have shared here on earth. It's related to the communions that we have experienced in that celebration, that commemoration that we participate in twice a year. As we await the glorious celebration, we are called to live as people who reflect the values that God's kingdom represents. And that means living with hope, living in hope of that day, living with hope of his return, of his coming. It means being a part of the body of Christ, making ourselves useful and a part of his body here, so that we can be a part of his body there, of his bride. And engaging, being involved in bringing other people in, so that they can be a part of that. It's the third thing we do as we are, if we're looking forward to this time, we're going to be seeking to bring other people in, seeking to bring other people along. I just would like to read that passage in Matthew 22. I referenced a couple verses from there, but I'm going to read more of that passage, Matthew 22 and 1 through 14. Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, and another to his merchandise, and the remnant took his servants, and entreated them spitefully, and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and sent forth his armies, and destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. And then saith he to his servants, The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage." I'll just break in there. I mean, this, you notice the parallels there to this final marriage supper of the Lamb, and the way he's wants all men to come. And many of his servants that went out to invite people in were slain and were treated spitefully. Think of the martyrs. Think of all those who have suffered in that way. But he's preparing, and he's put a lot of preparation into this, and he wants people to be there. He wants mankind to come. "Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid them to the marriage. So then these servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? and he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. Picture of how he wants the wedding feast to be. He wants man to be there. He wants us to be there. But there are requirements that we need to follow. In conclusion, the marriage supper of the Lamb is not just the end of our earthly life. It's not just the end of our warfare. It is the beginning of eternity, our existence, the Christian's existence in heaven, and joy that will never be diminished. It's quite simply the fulfillment of what Christ wants for his people, what Christ wants for his bride. The Spirit and the bride say, come, and let me make sure I have that right. Revelation 22:17, the invitation for us to be there. The Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. May we all desire and make the necessary preparations to be there, and follow the necessary preparations on this life. Say no to the things that need to be said no to, and so that we can be there and can experience that with him. Let's pray.